And I count it a great privilege and blessing to be here. I have been here once or twice in time past when I was a young man. But now I'm moving on. And we are at the edge of our 53rd anniversary, and just watching these younger couples made me feel older than ever. But it's not a bad feeling. The alternative is, well, never mind. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read the whole chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And of course, this week I'm talking about God's gifts to the church. This evening I'll go a step further. I guess I'm allowed to do that. And talk a little bit about God, how orders his people, and through the gifts of God, how they're strengthened. And if you were in the worship meeting this morning, at the end of the meeting, David Steenland gave some explanatory words with regard to his wedding years ago, at which I was the representative of the state. I don't know how you want to say it. I performed the wedding. And they had the wedding. I just stood there and said things. But I thought that since he just introduced it this morning in an indirect way, I thought I should flesh it out a little bit, maybe tonight, just so that you'd get the record complete on all those things in a general sense. Not the total account. That's a month's of work, but in a general sense. Anyhow, I'm reading in 2 Corinthians 9. For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. And that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that is, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty, and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make you all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remain forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, the whole chapter is about giving. I'm really not talking about giving today. I'm talking about the great gift that God gave, which is referred to in verse 15 as the unspeakable gift. But the apostle is telling them of what's necessary with regard to their ministry to others and their unashamed conduct with regard to the care and the need of others. He sets God as an example, and their testimony of Christ is a thing behind it. But when push comes to shove and the end comes, he says, we see what God has done for us, and we say, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. I'll not try to play with the Greek word behind the word unspeakable. It's a complicated thing. And some places like to say it's indescribable, and you can almost just throw 10 big words in a pot and pull one out, and it will be right. But the concept of unspeakable is that it can't be described. It can't be described adequately. It can't be told in a definitive enough way so that everybody knows exactly what you mean. So you say it's unspeakable. You can't put it in the right amount of words. You can't express it with the fullness of meaning. You can't get the grip on it in totality of what it means. Oh, he says, think of what God has done for us, and thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. I'm always pretty much challenged by that, because it just kind of touches my heart that God has granted a gift to us so wonderful, so great, that you can't possibly describe it in any meaningful way. You just have to bow your head and say, praise the Lord. You know, I think a lot of times of when I was a boy, how we valued gifts. Well, sometimes we still do. But when you're a boy, somehow, maybe a girl too, I never was that. But when you're a boy, there's a certain attraction to a gift that's just hard to get away from. We were farmers and whatnot in western Pennsylvania. We were not wealthy people. So any gift looked like a very big thing to us. I have to say that again. Every gift looked like a very big thing to us. But the people who came out from Pittsburgh, I remember one year at Christmas, they brought me a box of handkerchiefs. A box of handkerchiefs for a farm boy. There isn't a boy on a farm in all of Pennsylvania who doesn't know how to blow his nose. And a handkerchief is the last thing in the world he wants to use. I had to look at them and say, thank you. If I hadn't said that, my mother would have killed me. I had to look at them and say, thank you. These are beautiful handkerchiefs. I would have swapped all of them for one stick of chewing gum right on the spot. But of course, the people did it out of good heart, and I should be thankful, and I am thankful. I'm thankful they never did it again, too, whatever the case happens to be. But here the writer says God has done something that is exemplary for us in all a matter of giving. He said, we're going to have a great gift for the saints in Jerusalem, the needy saints. I want you to make sure that you're ready to take your part. I'm sending a brother ahead so he'll make sure that you don't have to, at the last minute, start stealing the children's candy money or something. He said, I'm going to put it that way so you won't be embarrassed and I won't be embarrassed. He's really concerned for the testimony. So he says, you're going to be a great help to them and a great thing. But behind it all is the greatness of the giving of God. And God has given to us a gift that is absolutely unspeakable. And before we think of any other of the gifts that God has given, or any other of the blessings that He showered upon us, we have to reckon and counter with this unspeakable gift. Well, the unspeakable gift, of course, is Jesus Christ Himself. You have to understand it. Someone referred in our earlier meeting in John 3:16, how the Lord gave Himself. The Lord God gave to Him. God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might have everlasting life. He gave Him as a gift to mankind, and in a special sense, a gift to everyone who would believe. And I always run out of the right number of adjectives and the right number of words in that particular point. It's just overwhelming that God, with one sweep of His hand, so to speak, could give a lift that would bring eternal life and blessing to people of every sort of background and every sort of situation. But that's because He gave us a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the person in the Trinity. I mean, you just run out of theological terms to say it any better than that. At least I do. I think of those things and think of what the Lord Jesus has meant in my life. I was about 17 when I was saved. About. Who keeps records of the exact age? But somewhere I was between 17 and whatever else came next or went before. Whatever the case, that's the way it was. Came from a family in which the men were noted more for drinking than they were for anything else. And I've said many times, if God had not touched my life with salvation, I would have gone down the path that most of the Taylor forebears went down. They were well preserved when they died, but we won't tell you how they were preserved. We'll just leave that for the future sometime. And God touched some of them too, some in later life and other ways. But God touched us early in life that we were delivered from a lot of things. But deliverance from those things isn't so big as the fact that we were saved from our sinful state. Hadn't done anything to please God. Hadn't done anything that was right with God. Hadn't done anything to make up for the dumb things we'd done and other things like that. But God, through Jesus Christ, gave us forgiveness. And I'll come back to that several times. I can't really get away from it. His unspeakable gift is His Son. He gave His Son for us. In that particular work, we know that the whole Trinity is involved. It wasn't something that just happened accidentally one afternoon in Palestine. The plan of God was built around it. And from the days of Eve and Adam when they sinned and God promised to deliver, from those days through all time, history had waited for the moment when the fullness of time would come, as Paul writes to the Galatian church, and Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin and come to save us. That was the gift of God. God made a mighty investment for you and for me, and you might say for millions of others. I've never exactly known how to express it that way, but that's the way it is. He gave his Son for us. His Son, the spotless Lamb of God. He put him to the subjection of the cross. He gave him to the humiliation of those that despised him. And men still continue to act that way and treat the Lord Jesus that way. But there's been no reneging on God's part. There's been no changing of his love. There's been no denunciation or moving away from what he wanted to do for those who would believe. He gave us his Son. Well, you have to understand, I suppose, that no gift means anything if you don't use it. The handkerchiefs that Mrs. Maiden gave me, that was their last name. They're long gone, so they can't be offended anymore. They're going back 70 years some that time, so they won't be offended anymore. But the handkerchiefs she gave to me soon lost their meaning and their value. And after a while, they were lost completely. I don't know where they went. I suppose they went into one of my mother's quilts. My mother was a quilting woman. She put up the quilting frames in the end of September, and they stayed there till the middle of May. And no boy should dare touch them in a way that would threaten them. And we would go and look at the quilt, and we would say, oh, there was the shirt I had last year. No cloth was thrown away. If you wore out the shirt, it would be cut into quilt patches. And you could look at it and say, well, it's still got the gravy on it. I spilled on it, you know, and that sort of thing. It didn't get quite that bad, I don't think. But we looked at those gifts and looked at them with appreciation. And years later, I've thought about the goodness of my mother and my father and others with me, that they extended themselves to give us meaningful things in lots of good ways. But God went so far beyond that that we can't imagine it at all with any degree of fullness. He gave his Son. He died for sinners. The gift is meaningful as I take it. Now, the gift, I shouldn't say that right. That's not quite theologically correct, and I can see a lot of theologians in the room. The gift was given, and it's meaningful no matter what. But as far as you're concerned, or as far as I was concerned, the gift was only meaningful as I accepted that gift. That's why the handkerchiefs did me no good. No good? That's right, no good. I won't go back into that. It's a sordid part of my history. But I certainly took them because I couldn't do it. I certainly said thank you to the people that got them there, and I stuck them in a drawer and forgot them forever. Well, maybe I gave them away to somebody else. I don't know. But they didn't mean anything to me. They were meaningless. I don't suppose it hurt the people that gave them if I had told them, but I didn't tell them. But with this gift of God, it's meaningless too in the sense that if you don't receive it, it doesn't mean much. It's still the work of God. And it's been the blessing of thousands and millions of people in the course of history. It's been the deliverance and salvation of people in every sort of situation. But it's a matter that the gift is accepted by you as God presents it to you. And if you won't believe in Jesus Christ, if you won't confess him as your Savior, you get no benefit out of that gift in a meaningful way. Now, you're bound to get some benefit because somebody else will trust him and be nice to you. So you can't say you don't get any benefit, but you don't get any lasting benefit. The gift means nothing. If you look up and say, well, Jesus Christ was just another martyr, maybe better than Julius Caesar or somebody, but just another martyr who died for a good cause. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly died for the right cause. It was the cause of salvation for mankind. And I'm kind of thrilled by that. Because here's a gift that changes lives, that guarantees security, that gives peace and blessing. Here's a gift that does that. It's free and presented for our acceptation by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit in our hearts and communities. I get choked up over it. If I think too long, I start to cry. I cry very easily anyway. I don't know if other preachers do it or not, but I cry easily. I see something that's particularly good, I start to cry. Particularly bad, I start to cry. And people say, well, you really are a wimp of a super sort. I am a kind of a wimp. I'm a crying wimp. But I'd like to tell you that the only athletic sport that I ever had any success in at all was amateur boxing. I didn't have great success. I had little. But about half the time, I'd be crying just before I slugged somebody and knocked him down. Yes, you can hardly believe it when you see what a peaceful-looking fellow I am. But this shaped face wasn't born this way. It was pounded in this position by various activities along that way. My father had a great sense of humor. He used to say, Tom, he would say, there are only two truly ugly men in the world. And when I die, he said, you will be left. And people have said it was an awful. No, it was a sense of humor, and I knew it too. And when I got older, I'd say, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. You know, you're much uglier than I am. Nobody will care. And we fenced it out more than once, I think. But the gift of God is that Jesus Christ came. He gave his son. He gave his son. And that's a beautiful thing. And when we trust his son, then the gift becomes meaningful in another direction. Well, in the same direction, but with greater force. So thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The gift is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The gift is eternal life, then, as it relates to us. The person comes. He's not just a person who performs well. He's not just somebody who does great things. But he comes bringing eternal life to those who trust him. Whether you like it in John 3:16 or John 5:24 or over, it's said repeatedly in the New Testament. The gift is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Christ is the gift. And then the gift magnifies itself in the lives of believers. It is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's hard to explain eternal life. It may not be for everybody. It's hard for me because everything I think of has a linear dimension and stops sooner or later. Every time I think it stops sooner or later. Ruth and I had dinner with a couple a few years ago who had celebrated their 75th anniversary. They were still in pretty good shape at that time. And you just say to yourself, 75 years is a long time. But it ends. Sooner or later it ends. Sometime after that, the wife died. I think the husband is still working at his work and doing that sort of thing. But it ends. I'm used to things ending. I enjoyed school. I can hardly tell you how much I enjoyed school. After I got out of kindergarten, where I flunked and had to repeat a year. But after that, I loved school. And when the spring came, I hated to see it end. And in Pennsylvania, when I was a little boy in the country, we had a farm school year. It ended the 1st of April, so you could go out and do whatever you had to do. It ended the 1st of April. The kids in Pittsburgh went till the middle of June. And I would just come to that particular table when the country kids were out of school. I felt wretched that my year was over. And I had to go back and start caressing goats and other things like that. And all, you can understand it, can't you? Everything we think of is a linear sense. It stops at some particular point. Years and years ago, my grandfather and I and my grandmother and I don't know who else on a trip stopped to see Mark Thrash, who lived near Chattanooga. He was the oldest living man at that time in the United States that they had record of, and he had been a slave a long time before that. He was 121 years old. My grandfather talked to him like they'd been friends for years. And I, as a young man, sat there and listened open mouthed. I said, how did my grandfather know this man? He didn't know him, but my grandfather didn't meet strangers. He knew everybody. And he and Mark Thrash sat there and talked and talked and talked about things. 121 years. And my grandfather said, you've had a long life. And Mr. Thrash said, yes, sir. He said, I have. And he said, I think it's coming close to the end. He said, I think it's coming close to the end. He had married 5 times, and they had all died. Well, the four had died. The fifth one was still there chuckling with us. And my grandfather said, suppose this good wife should die, what would you do? He says, brother, he said, there are plenty of women in the world, and I'd be hunting one. He said, that's what I could. But he, a couple of years later, died too. But no matter, have a long life, praise the Lord. But we all kind of understand that the clock is ticking, and we are going in the form that we are now. I'm not pessimistic about it. I'm not even sad. It's just the way it is. That's all. I've only said to my wife, if I die before the Lord comes and they've got me in a casket, hope they'll put my false teeth in one hand and my harmonica in the other. These things that have made life so meaningful. I didn't bring my case of harmonicas, or I certainly would have joined this excellent group of musicians. Nobody could hear the harmonica. That doesn't make any difference. It's playing with the gang that makes the difference. And normally I carry a case, so I have a harmonica in every key. And whenever I was at a place and the fellow said, well, Tom, he said, we're doing a lot in E minor today. Oh, great, I said, I have just the key. E minor, A minor, D minor, all that kind of stuff. But whatever the particular case happens to be, all of those things expire. But eternal life doesn't expire. And we don't wait to die to get it. We get it the time we've been born into the family of God through faith in Jesus. In cases of men like Jeremiah, that's a different situation in a different dispensation, but he was God's child before he was born. You can't know that of a particular circumstance, but you can know that you've trusted Jesus. You can say, I am trusting you, Lord Jesus. I'm trusting you as my Savior. And you can have the reality of knowing that you're alive and alive forever, alive with God. Think how long Moses and Elijah had been dead when they showed up in the Mount Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus in Matthew 17 and other New Testament chapters. Think of that. They were as alive as they'd ever been. In fact, they were more alive than they'd ever been, if you don't understand it. But I'm kind of fascinated by that. The gift of God to us is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He gave him to us. And with that, the reality of eternal life. And that grips you. Consequently, believers for years have looked to eternity not with fear. You'll forgive me if I ramble on this, but see, most of us are not afraid of dying, but we're worried about the few weeks to live up to it. That's what really gets you. Most of us know with death we'll be with the Lord, and we say, hallelujah. But if you suffer 2 or 3 years in pain and difficulty, that's what bothers a lot of us. I've attended to people who are terribly sick for a long, long time. You knew that death was a great release for them, and they were in the joy of the Lord. When they were living, they were also in the joy of the Lord, but the pains in the muscles and the forgetfulness of the mind and a bunch of other stuff clouds it up for you. So you need to know that you've trusted Jesus and you've received the gift of God's grace and you have the gift of eternal life. And that eternal life is more wonderful than we can describe. Now, someone said to me once, you know, you hear these things, he said, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to enjoy God and enjoy God's provision and enjoy the right of Jesus. Oh, I don't know exactly what we're going to do. Some chap said God would rearrange us to come back and redo the things we did wrong the first time. I think that's one of the dumbest ideas I ever heard. Now, why would the Lord want you to make the same mistake the next time? But if that's your view, forgive me. I don't mean to insult anybody at the start of a week. But if that's your view, tell it to Stephen or somebody like that. Find somebody that will listen to you and look more patient. But anyhow, we don't know. We don't know. But you know, God has been existed for all time and never been bored, never been out of things to do. Never out of showing mercy and grace and doing those things. I marvel at those things. And I think that we will be well occupied in the joy of the Lord, whatever it is. But you won't be worried about your lumbago or your rheumatism or your Alzheimer's. You won't be worried about those things. And I won't have to worry about my diabetic diet. I don't worry about it now. I watch it, because you have to watch it, because diabetes is one of those diseases that sneaks up on you, and suddenly they cut off your head, and suddenly you just can't tell what will go next. So I watch it. You have to be a servant to it. I kind of watch it, and if it gets, never mind, I just watch it. But people say, do you still eat cake? Yes, but I don't eat the whole cake. Do I eat ice cream? Yes, but not a quart of it. You just had to learn it. And I used to make a pan of fudge every week. I made it, that's right. Ruth allowed me to do it. I made it. I had a 5-minute fudge recipe that never failed. It came out beautiful. So I'd make a pan every week. I had to make it every week because I'd eat the whole thing before the middle of the next week. Did it on Saturdays, made it every week. And then they told me that I was diabetic. I lost about 1/3 of the vision in my left eye before I knew I was diabetic. It's gone. I'm happy. But when I blink and just look at the left eye, I'm not sure if there's anybody here or over there either one. It's interesting how it goes. But you see, I suddenly stopped making fudge because I couldn't make it and not eat it. I couldn't make it and not lick the pan. I couldn't make it and not take the last spoonful out of the pan loaded and gobble it down. I couldn't do it. And so I quit. And I had considerable help from Ruth. She hid the chocolate and various other things that were needed. Well, we really didn't hide the chocolate. That's an exaggeration. But if she saw me looking like I was fudge, she would read me the riot act and run and get the predictions of what would happen next. I don't think in glory we'll worry about any of those things. Do you know the Lord Jesus, as seen in Revelation? Some brothers read from the Revelation this morning in the worship meeting. The Lord Jesus, as seen in the Revelation, still has the scars in his hands. Do you remember that? You can see the wounds in his side, the lamb that was slain. And one of my theological people said, he said, you'll look about like in heaven, and you'll look about like you look now. And I said, what, am I trapped with this forever? And he said, probably, but he said, the other people, they'll be renewed in their minds, and they'll think you're beautiful. Well, I can hardly wait. I don't know, and we shouldn't theorize too much. But we rejoice in the gift of God. He's delivered us from the limitations of life. He's delivered us from the curse of sin. He's delivered us from the promise of eternal death through the gift that he gave. And the gift is Jesus Christ. And with Christ comes the reality of eternal life. Eternal life. I talked with a man recently about knowing whether he was saved or not. He had trusted Jesus. His family was worried whether he was really trusting. And people do things like that. And I was sitting there with him, and he was pretty well on his way. And I asked him about those things, and he said, yes. I said, do you know where you're going if you died in these next few minutes? He said, yes, Tom. He said, I'm going to heaven. I said, how do you know that? He said, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'm depending on him. I said, praise the Lord, you are going to heaven. But I hoped he wouldn't do it while I was sitting there. But I said, praise the Lord, you are going to heaven. Yes, yes, he said. He said, you know, I've been really sick. I said, yeah. And he'd been sick a long time. But he said, every now and then I smile to myself and say, I'll soon be with the Lord, and I won't be sick anymore. Well, you can get too dramatic if you want, and you get too melodramatic too. You can go excesses in all sorts of directions, but the gift of God is life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. So first he gives us his Son, and then through his Son he gives us life. And the concept then is that that gift is the maximum benefit that God can give. Because it erases your sins, grants to you a nature that honors God, gives to a future that even the government can't fail in, and all those things go well. I won't get political with you, you'll be glad to know, but I listen in Pennsylvania, I don't live down here, in Pennsylvania I listen to the politicians promise us almost everything you could want, except the things you really need, like eternal life. You get that from Jesus. But they promise us all sorts of things. They've been promising us better health care, better food care, better tooth protection. They've been promising us things you could hardly believe in Pennsylvania. I don't take them seriously. Because in my lifetime, I've seen very few of those promises ever fulfilled. And suddenly it dawned on me that they can promise us everything they want, especially we who are senior citizens. They can promise everything they want because they know that a lot of us will be dead before the next election and can't vote against them. And I think they take full advantage of that. But where we're going, we won't worry. And God's providence, the maximum gift, is God's gracious forgiveness that comes with the reality of this eternal life. And we don't stand around and say, I'm afraid when God looks at the balances, it'll look bad on my side. We don't say that. We have confidence because he gave us an unspeakable gift. That gift was his Son. And out of that gift flew eternal life. And with that comes acceptance with God. The maximum grace. The maximum thing you can want or hope. How good God is. How much there is to encourage us in knowing him. How much there is to fill us with a sense of witness and testimony for him. Because the gift of God was not given privately or in a hidden way, but given in a public way to be shared with others. And to be a blessing with others too. So we sit and talk and we say, isn't the Lord good? Of course you don't say, isn't the Lord good in Carolina? You say, ain't the Lord good? I know that. I know that. I went to school in Tennessee, and I soon learned what English really was. It wasn't the Ewens that we said in Pennsylvania. You know that. In the Appalachians, we say Ewens. We say, where are Ewens going? I still say it from time to time to keep my language pure. Where are Ewens going? And that's why we say wash instead of wash, too. See, those are things with us. When I came to Tennessee, I had to learn a new vocabulary. I had to say, where are y'all going? I got it pretty well down. After a while, everybody knew I was faking it. But whatever the case happens to be, We don't have to worry. God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. It's the greatest gift he could give. If he gave you a perfect health and perfect mind and everything else, you'd still have to live with people like me. My, my. I'm thankful that in the last 4 or 5 years I've had a couple hospital visits. I'm also thankful I'm not there now. But among other things, they gave me experiences that help me when I visit you in the hospital. I don't walk in and look at you in your sick bed and say, "Oh, brother, it'll soon be better. You're going to die." I learned that somehow that's not as comforting as you think it might be. And when I went to see this fellow that I talked about a moment ago, there was another man in his room who looked terrible. But they were both asleep, and I had to study hard to see which one was my friend. I spoke his name, and then he woke up. I told him later, I said, "I couldn't tell you a word till I spoke your name." He said, "Tom," he said, "I didn't look as bad as that fellow, did I?" He said, and Tom says he looked worse than that fellow did too. But the concept here is that God, by the goodness of his grace, has forgiven us, made us acceptable in the Beloved, and given us a rich life here, believe it or not, and eternity in the presence of God. That's an unspeakable gift. Oh, you say, how could we describe it? You can't really describe it. You can ramble about it like I've done for the last few minutes, but you can't really describe it. But you can experience it through faith in Jesus Christ. We know God's forgiveness and God's love. Since I don't know hardly any of you, I don't know where you stand before God. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your soul is lost. And the only redemptive hope for it is to believe on Jesus Christ that he died for you. If you're shaky about that or not sure about it, I'd be glad to talk with you about it after the service. Or any time I'm here this week, I'd be glad to talk with you about it. Because the great thing that counts is knowing the gift of God and living in the good of that gift. And without that, we are empty, bankrupt, naked, describe it however you want. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For that unspeakable gift has made our lives rich and made our eternities guaranteed and made our blessings secure. And I'm not saying that God suddenly does everything you want him to do, because God is not at our disposal. We're not his boss. But he has gifted us in powerful ways. And I will look at a number of those ways, Lord willing, in the course of the week. I'll look at the gift passages in the New Testament and try to make them applicable where we are. There are a group of them, and so I will mention what they are tonight and try to make them applicable to where we are. But mostly what I want us to see is how God loves us, how God orders us, how God has granted to us the gifts that enable, first of all, to know eternal life, and then the gifts to know the life of blessing and the joy and service with God and with one another. And those are the things I'm concerned with. And those are the things, Lord willing, I'll try to undertake in the ministry through the week. I'll also show up for dinner. I don't care when you have it. I will show up if I have to sleep in the building. Actually, they put me into a very spacious compartment, and my wife and I think maybe we'll stay for a year. But the important thing is the gift of God, the unspeakable gift, and that you know it for yourself through faith in Jesus. And that then when you know it, you live it in the enjoyment of it and the appreciation of it and the yieldedness it is to bring us to God and say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And the proof of that thanks is not just the words that fall off of your lips. The proof of that thanks is the giving of your heart and giving of life. So God gave an unspeakable gift to you. You have to stop and think for a minute. What have you given to God? I'm not talking about dollars and cents. Have you looked up and given your life? Have you said, "Lord, you love me so that you sent your Son to be my Savior, and I love you, and I'm giving my life to you. I want you to be honored in it. I want others to be blessed by it. I'm giving it to you." Some of us really enjoy the gifts that God has given us, but have not thought very much about the gift we give back to him. And God hasn't put any price on us or any declarative act on us. He hasn't said, "Well, if I've saved you now, I want you to do..." He wants us to honor him. There's no question about that. But in terms of definitive things, "I want you to join the choir." Maybe not. A lot of people, never mind. But to give your life is to look up and say, "Lord Jesus, you've saved me. I want to live for you. And I present my life a living sacrifice, like in Romans 12, to you, dear Lord. I appreciate the great, unspeakable gift of God, and I now want to give definitively the speakable gift of my life. Say, it's nice to see you this morning. Trust the Lord's blessing for you today. Thank you for letting us come. I feel it's an enormous privilege, and we are glad to be here. So let's pray, and then we have the day ahead of us to look up to God and say, Father, thank you for that gift, and I'm giving myself to you too. And if you have questions, I'm always glad to answer questions. I'm glad to hear them and try to answer them. But if you're not sure where your soul is or where your life is headed, I'd love to talk with you about it. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us. Thank you for this unspeakable gift. Lord, I can't say enough about it. Can't declare it clear enough. We pray your Holy Spirit would make it plain to our hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone with us today who's never received the gift of God through faith in Jesus, never received those things, we pray, God, that the Spirit would prompt them to at least talk with us about it or to fall down on their knees before you and say, Lord, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. We thank you for the fellowship of the assembly here. We thank you for those who've taken part this morning, and we pray your blessing on us today. In Jesus' name, amen.